We continue our journey through the Bible. We want to know the Bible, and that's what we're here for on Sunday night. Know your Bible. And tonight we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a difficult book to understand, and we are at chapter 9. Chapter 9 is characterized by the repetition of one phrase. The phrase, no man knows. And it deals with man's inability to predict what will happen to him. Whether good or bad, whether his work will fail or his work will succeed. That being the case, the best thing that we can do is simply to trust God, to live by faith, and to enjoy whatever blessing that God gives us. There's three parts to that chapter 9. The first one is the unavoidable death, verses 1 to 6. Whether you like it or not, we're all going to die. That is unavoidable. The second part is the unpredictable life, verses 7 and 8. And then number three is the unreasonable logic, verses 13 to 18. So first, the unavoidable death. Solomon, the writer of this, says in chapter 9, "For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything that is before them. Everything occurs alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." So Solomon concluded from his prior reflections, remember chapter 7 and 8, that people are not masters of their own faith. People and their works are subject to God's sovereign will. Verse 1 here. No one knows whether he will experience prosperity or adversity, or whether what will happen to him is a sign of God's love or hatred. No one knows. The future is unknowable. We see in verse 1 here that all men are equal in the sight of God. They're persons, righteous or wise, unrighteous or foolish. God's breath sustained them all. God's providence watches over them all. God's power surrounds them all. God's mercies include them all. And also their works, whether good or bad, their works are checked by God. He sees them all. He sees everything that we do. As far as escaping death is concerned, the righteous person has no advantage over the wicked. Those who put themselves under oath are in the same predicament as those who fear or avoid any types of oaths. All men are equally subject to death. The righteous and the wicked, the morally good or the morally evil, the clean and the unclean, the ceremonially pure or the ceremonially defiled, him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice at all, verse 2. Him who observes the outward forms of religion, him who observes nothing at all, does not follow any kind of religion, him who swears and him who fears swearing, the openly sinful and the openly devout, all alike go to the dead. Verse 3. It was Woody Allen who said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But he will be there when it happens, like every human being, because there is no escaping death. When our time has come, whether we like it or not, it has been appointed for each man to die. So we are going to die. And death is not an accident. Like I just quoted, it has been appointed. So it is an appointment. It is a destiny that nobody but God can change or can cancel. But as long as man is alive, there is hope. Verse 4. He has some things to look forward to. In that sense, a living dog is better off than a dead lion. The living at least know that they will die. Verse 5. But the dead don't know anything about what is going on in this world. People worry, do they see me? They do not. Verse 5 is often used by false teachers to prove that the soul sleeps in death, that consciousness ceases when the last breath is taken. But it is senseless to build a doctrine of the hereafter, based on this one verse or on this particular book of Ecclesiastes. As it has been repeatedly emphasized, Ecclesiastes expresses man's best conclusion as he searches for answers under the sun. Solomon thought that once a person has died, there is no more love, there is no more hatred, no more envy, or any other human emotion in verse 6. Never again will he have a share in any of the world's activities or any of the world's experiences. And we know that it is not true. But that was his opinion, what he could see under the sun. At verse 7, we have now the second part. We move to the unpredictable life. So Solomon says, verse 7, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garment always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which she has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So once again, the preacher comes back to his basic conclusion in verse 7. And he says, live your life, have a good time, enjoy your food, cheer your heart with some wine. God has actually already approve what you do, and it's all right with him. Where nice clothing, no mourning attire, he says in verse 8. Let your garment always be white. And white was the rich people's garment. Then he says, anoint your head with perfume rather than with ashes. Many people go too far with this here. They think that this world was made only for fun. Fun and game. And that's all they look, that's all they live for in this world. And so did Solomon. He thought that this world was just for have as much fun as you can before you die. After talking about material enjoyment and religious happiness, Solomon moved to domestic happiness in verse 9. The joys of the marriage relationship should be used to the fullest as long as possible. The best way to travel on the pilgrim's highway is in the company of a beloved spouse. And notice something in verse 9. This relationship is viewed as lifelong. It's not something that is for a short time or a short period. It is a lifelong commitment. Life is vain and empty anyway, so the best thing to do is to make the best of it. Enjoy every day because that's all you are going to get out of your life of toil and trouble, Solomon says. And then verse 10 says, there is nothing in the grave where you are going. And we know that is also false. The advice given is good, but the reason is bad. Even the advice must be restricted to activities that are legitimate, that are helpful, that are edifying in themselves. The work must be restricted to activities that are helpful, edifying. Well, Lord, all I can do in this world is sell drugs, so I will do it with all my might. No, this is not what verse 10 is saying. This will not add lasting joy. It may add some jail time, but not lasting joy. So do your work with all your might suggests two things. Number one, do your very best. And number two, do it while you still have strength. The day will come when you will have to lay down your tools and make way for a younger and stronger worker to take your place. The reality of death cannot rob us of the simple enjoyment of life. We all know we are going to die, but we cannot just hide ourselves in a bedroom and mope about it because for sure I'm going to die. I'm going to die any moment. You cannot go this way. God wants us to enjoy feast and family. Enjoy the work that he has called us to do. Life is unpredictable, but it does not need to be irrational. Let God give you the wisdom to use each day successfully for his glory. The thought of death should energize you and not paralyze you. Then in verses 11 and 12, another thing that the preacher observed is that luck and chance play a big part in life. He says in verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, no favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. So he believes in luck and chance. The race is not always won by the fastest runner. The bravest soldiers do not always win the battle. The wisest do not always enjoy the best food. The brightest are not always the richest. The most capable do not always rise to the top. Bad luck trails everyone's steps. Time and chance are factors that play an important role in the success or failure, in Solomon's opinion. But that was only Solomon's opinion. I have one word written in my Bible next to verse 11. False. And it is false. That was his opinion. Chance has nothing to do with us. Luck has nothing to do with us. When billionaire J. Paul Getty was asked to express his success, he replied, "Some people find oil, others don't." That is also wrong. God is in control of everything. God wanted Mr. Getty to find oil. The only one thing that is true is that human ability and resources do not guarantee success. In that sense, what he says, it is true. The bravest will not always be the brightest will not even be the richest. The bravest may not always win the battle. But it has nothing to do with chance, has nothing to do with luck. Solomon added in verse 12 that no one knows when bad luck would strike. He says, "For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." So like fish caught in a net or birds that are caught in a trap, man is overtaken by bad luck or by death. He never knows which bullet has his name written on it. But we have to be careful. I mentioned it before. The book of Job is another one. This one is very dangerous because these are opinion of Solomon the writer. So God allowed it to be written. Wait till we get to the next one, the Song of Solomon. That's another one that's difficult. So, but we are in a poetry. Even Job, Psalm, Proverbs, these are all poetry, Hebrew poetry. So we have to be careful with these books. Then in verse 13, the third part is the unreasonable logic. And he says that this wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembers that same poor man. And then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Another heartache in life is unreasonable logic. Wisdom is not always appreciated or remembered. Verse 13. And to illustrate that, Solomon told this little story. That there was a small city with few inhabitants in it, and therefore, because they were few, it was poorly defended. And a powerful king surrounded it with artillery, and he prepared to break through the walls. Verse 14. When the situation seems to be hopeless, one man, a man who was poor but was wise, came forward with a plan to save the city. At the moment, he was a hero. But then he was quickly forgotten, Solomon says in verse 15. People quickly forget what was done for them. It still happened. It does not make any sense. It should not be like this, but it is. This is an unreasonable logic. It grieved the preacher that even though wisdom is better than power, yet the poor man's advice was subsequently despised in verse 16. As soon as the crisis was past, the attackers were gone. No one was interested in what the old man, wise man, had to say. And he remained poor, and he remained unremembered. This parable has a definite evangelistic ring to it when you pay attention to that little story. The city is like a man's soul, small and defenseless. The king against it is Satan. He is bent on invasion and destruction. The deliverer is the Savior, poor and wise. Even though he provided deliverance, yet how little he is honored and appreciated by the people. Most people of the world live as if he had never died. Even Christians are often careless about remembering him and remembering what he has done for us. So that's what you can see in that little story. Then in 17 and 18, in spite of men's ingratitude and indifference, it is still true that the words of the wise spoken quietly are worth more than the shout of a ruler of fools. Solomon warned that even though wisdom deserves attention, its value can be nullified by one little folly. Though wisdom excels folly, yet one little folly can destroy much good. Wisdom is superior to weapons and ammunition. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. There is a story in 2 Samuel chapter 20 about a wise woman who delivered a city. Joab, the commander of the army, with his men, they went and besieged the city. And they were going to destroy the whole thing and kill every man because of one evil man named Sheba, who was hiding in that city. So Joab only wanted him. So the wise woman convinced the people of the city to cut the man's head off and to throw it over the wall. That's the man that he wants. He's not going to hurt us. Just send his head. And they listened to her advice. And that was the end of it. She saved the lives of many people through her wise advice. Sometimes one sinful idiot can undo a lot of good that the wise person was able to accomplish, just like we will see in the next chapter, verse 1, like dead flies can spoil the ointment. So the main lesson of this chapter 9, life is really an opportunity to prepare for death. Since we are all going to die, since death is certain, it is wise to make the best possible use of life while it lasts. Then we have chapter 10. Too close. Chapter 10 continues where chapter 9 ended, and it deals with the importance of wisdom and the danger of folly. The word folly is used 9 times in this chapter 10. There's 4 parts to this chapter, 4 types of foolish people. First, you have the foolish rulers, verses 1 to 7. Then you will see the foolish workers in verses 8 to 10. Then there's the foolish talkers, verses 11 to 15. And finally, the foolish leaders, verses 16 to 20. So Solomon starts with the foolish rulers, and he says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. So when flies get caught in the perfumer's ointment and they die there in that ointment, they cause it to give off a bad smell, in verse 1. In this, there is an analogy to human behavior. A man may build up a reputation for wisdom and honor, and yet he can ruin it all by one single mistake. People will remember the little indiscretion, his little folly, and they will forget the years of worthy achievements. Any person can ruin his reputation by speaking just three wrong words in public. Little faults can ruin great characters and great reputation, just like three little flies can come and ruin the whole batch of perfume. It is a sad fact of life that one foolish act is enough to impair the real value of a person's wisdom and impair the opinion in which he is held. This little fault, like the dead flies, obscure the real excellence of the man and deprives him of the honor that is really due to him. He's a good man. He has accomplished a lot for his family, for his community. He made a mistake. They forget everything that he has done and remember only the mistake. To the ancients, the right hand was traditionally viewed as more handy, and the left hand was viewed as more awkward. I guess they did not take in consideration the Benjamites. They were all lefties, like me. The right hand was the place of honor, and the left hand was inferior. When Jesus returned in Matthew 25, we read in the book there that he will place the sheep on his right and he will place the goat on his left. Many people consider the left side to be unlucky. Now, the English word sinister comes from a Latin word sinistra, which means on the left hand. What Solomon is saying in verse 2 is that a wise man knows the right way to do a thing, and a fool is an awkward incompetent. Has nothing to do with being a righty or a lefty. Even when a fool does something simple, like walking along the way, he reveals a lack of wisdom in verse 3. He shows everyone that he is a fool. He shows his own ignorance in all that he does. Having laid down the principle, Solomon then applied it to four different fools. First, to the foolish ruler. If there is one person who needs wisdom, it is the ruler, the one who is over others. If a ruler is proud, he may say or do foolish things that will cause him to lose the respect of his employees or his associate. The picture in verse 4 is of a proud ruler who easily gets angry, and he takes it out on those around him. If a man has no control over himself, how will he have control over the people? Solomon already said several things about this subject in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 25:28, he says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." And then in Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city." So even if the ruler is acting like a fool, his servants don't have to act like fools. In fact, that's the worst thing that they can do. It is better that they control themselves, that they would stay right where they are and seek to bring peace, Solomon says. If a ruler explodes in anger at you, it is best not to quit in a huff. It is better to be meek and submissive. And another proverb, 16:14, "Through patience a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." That's Proverbs 25:15. The one, 16:14, is "a king's wrath is a messenger of death, but a wise man will appease it." Another inconsistency bothered Solomon in this messed up world. Verse 5, the other extreme. A ruler who is too flexible, he is too soft, he is also a fool. If he lacks character, lacks courage, he will put fools in high places, and he will put qualified people in low places. In verse 6, folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit at a lowly place. And then he says in verse 7, servants will ride on horses while noblemen will walk. If a ruler has incompetent people advising him, he is certain to rule unwisely. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was proud and unyielding. And this led to the division of the kingdom in 1 Kings chapter 12. Instead of following the advice of wise, godly counselors, he listened to his friend about his age. He made the elders walk, and he put the young men on horses, like Solomon says in verse 7. On the other hand, more than one king in Jewish history has been so flexible, so soft, with no backbone. He turned out to be nothing but a figurehead. The best rulers are men or women who are tough-minded but tender-hearted, who put the best people on horses and they do not apologize for it. They know how to rule. So that is the first section, the foolish rulers. Then at verse 8, we take the second part, the foolish workers. "He who digs a pit will fall into it, Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So we must be careful here. Solomon's theme is folly. He is certainly not teaching that hard work is foolish because we might get injured. Lazy people think like this. Oh, that's too dangerous. I don't think I should do this. Something may happen. This is not what Solomon is trying to teach here. Solomon will describe people who had attempted to do their work and they suffered because they were foolish. They were not wise. And in these three verses here, 8, 9, and 10, Solomon covered four types of work. The first one was digging a pit. The second one is tearing down a wall. The third one is quarrying stones. And the fourth one is splitting wood. Example number one was a worker digging a pit or a well, but he fell into it, verse 8. Why? Because he lacked wisdom and he did not take proper precautions. As a result, somehow the fool fell into his own pit. Some people teach that whoever digs a pit to harm others will be the victim of his own malice. Yes, chickens have a way of coming home to roost, and yet scriptures use this as a picture for just retribution, but this is not the lesson at all. Solomon is not even thinking this way. You have to keep the context. The lesson is the foolish worker fell into the pit because of a lack of wisdom. Then the example number two is a worker breaking through a wall. While he was remodeling, a serpent bit him in verse 8. Serpents often found their way into hidden cracks and corners. The man should have been more careful. But he was overconfident. He did not pay attention. He was not a wise worker, almost working with his eyes closed. Some people teach that the men broke the wall for unlawful entry or mischief and was bitten by a serpent. He was repaid for his mischief. He paid for it in some unpleasant way. But again, this is not the context here. The context is folly, lack of wisdom. The men went to work on the wall. He was overconfident, did not make any. He was not careful, did not pay attention, and somehow a serpent bit him. So that was a worker with no wisdom. Example number three is a worker quarrying stones in verse 9. If he is not wise, he might be in danger of being hurt by some flying stone. He has to be careful, got to put the proper equipment, otherwise he will get hurt. Example number four, also in verse 9, is a worker splitting wood. He is also endangered by the axe. But if he does not use wisdom and does not sharpen the axe, he is going to have to work much harder, Solomon says in verse 10. Even legitimate activities have risk attached to them. So careless workers can be injured, cutting stone or splitting wood. It's a good idea to work with sharp tools. Otherwise, it will take a lot more labor to get the job done. The time spent sharpening the axe will more than compensate the time and effort that you will save. For wisdom teaches labor-saving tricks. There is a popular slogan that says, don't work harder, just work smarter. And that's what Solomon is trying to convey. Whether it is digging a pit, tearing down a wall, quarrying stones, or splitting wood, the common denominator among these foolish workers seems to be presumption. They had no wisdom. They were not careful. Being overconfident, they ended up hurting themselves or making their job harder. Someone says wisdom prepares the way for success. Then verse 11, we have the third part. Now they're foolish talkers. He says, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Snake charmers were very common. They were entertainers in those days. Snakes have no ears. They pick up sounds, waves that come through the bone structure of their head. You can watch National Geography. I saw that. This is how they pick the sound. More important than the music being played by the charmer is the actions of swaying and staring that hold the snake's attention and keep the serpent under control. It is an art. Don't try this at home. I have no desire to play with snakes of any kind. So Solomon describes a performer who was bitten by a serpent before the man had an opportunity to charm it in verse 11. Beside risking his life, the charmer could not collect any money from the spectators. They laughed at him. He was a fool because he rushed and he acted as though the snake was charmed. He was not wise at all. What good is a charmer if the serpent bites before the charm begins? Or as we might say, why lock the barn after the horse is stolen? Things must be done in time in order to be valuable and in order to be effective. So it is with the babbler, Solomon says in verse 11. Unable to control his tongue, he speaks rashly. People laugh at him, and then he regrets the foolish thing that he has said. The words of a wise man's mouth bring him favor because they are gracious. Verse 12. The words of a fool prove to be his downfall. He may begin with harmless nonsense, but by the time he is through, he is engaging in raving madness, Solomon says in verse 13. A fool does not know when to stop. Words, words, words. He talks on and on as if he knew everything, but he does not know anything. His endless babble often includes boast of what he will do in the future. He is like the rich fool that we see in Luke chapter 12, who said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up ahead for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you fool, tonight you're going to die. And Solomon says here, the fool does not know what is going to happen next. It would be better to say, like James said in verse 4, if the Lord wills, we shall live, we shall do this, and we shall do that. There is a bit of humor in verse 15. The fool boasts about his future plans, and he wearies the people with his talk, but he cannot even find a way to the city. So busy talking, the fool loses his way. He gets lost. And then finally, we have our fourth and last part, the foolish leaders. So Solomon says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thoughts. Do not curse the rich, even in your own bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Solomon is saying, pity the land whose ruler is immature. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. If your ruler is immature, not qualified, vulnerable like a child, whose legislators carouse in the morning instead of attending to their duties, verse 16, woe to you, to that land. And the blessed land is one where the king, where the ruler, is a man of character and nobility, and the other leaders manifest decency and self-control, eating for strength and not getting involved in drunkenness, verse 17. Continued laziness and neglect causes a house to fall apart, he says in verse 18. Whether that house represents a government or a business or an individual, it is the same. Any roof will leak unless the owner provides regular maintenance. Mealtime is a happy time, verse 19. Wine adds sparkle to life. Money answers everything. Again, those things are Solomon's opinion under the sun. Did he really believe that money is the key to all pleasure? Perhaps he simply meant that money can buy whatever a man needs in the way of food and drink. Or maybe he was just quoting the drunken rulers of verse 16. When they were warned where their excesses would lead them, it leads to decay and disaster, verse 18. The truth is that money will buy anything except happiness. And it will buy a ticket to everywhere except heaven. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses, Jesus said. So be careful not to speak evil against the king. That's the president. Or his rich subordinates. You may think that nobody hears, Solomon says. But even the walls have ears. And some unsuspected bird will carry the message to the royal palace or the White House. Verse 20. Someone said, indiscretions have a way of sprouting wings. That's, people say, a little bird told me. So be careful with that. The main lesson is fools are quick to proclaim their folly at every chance that they have. If one is lacking true wisdom, It cannot be concealed. True wisdom is real honor, and it will gain a man a reputation that is very valuable. So wisdom is needed. Every one of you need wisdom just to live in this wicked world. So ask God, who said, ask freely, and I will give you. A few things stand out for me tonight in this text. Number one is, we are to enjoy life, Solomon said. It is not a curse. Some people look at life as a curse. We need to jump on every opportunity that we can get to bring glory to God. That's why we were created. That's why we are here. Enjoy your meal. Enjoy your work. Enjoy your marriage. Be thankful to God. Enjoy your relationship with God. It is important to stay pure, to keep your garments white, like we studied this morning, and to have God's anointing on your life. So that's one thing that stands out to me. We are to enjoy life and use every opportunity we have to serve the Lord. And then another thing stood to me was the danger of one little folly. The wiser we are, the more damaging even one little folly can do to our character and our reputation. The world seems to honor the fool. Today you look around, they honor the fools, the criminal, the wicked, and they humiliate the noble, the godly, the righteous. But that is no reason for us to permit even one little folly in our life. People will not remember all the good that you have done. They will remember your folly. So stay pure, keep your garments white, have God's anointing on your life, and live a life that is pleasing to God. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, your family, your work tomorrow. And may the Lord give you wisdom in abundance that you may live godly in this wicked world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.